Matthew chapter 11, when you found your place, we're going to begin reading in verse 20, and we'll ask you to stand with us tonight. And we realize in our text that John the Baptist has just sent his disciples from the prison cell. He's been doubting, and the Lord has reassured him. And then the crowd began to become displeased with John the Baptist and basically became a hard-to-please crowd. You remember how it said in verse 18 that John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. They were a hard-to-please bunch. And then we jump into verse 20. Our Lord and Savior is beginning to upbraid those cities in which he's been. Let's look in verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Heavy scriptures tonight, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, if correctly read. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Father, this is a tough subject tonight. But Lord, it must be covered at your word. I pray, God, then you would help preaching to be easy. God, give us wisdom. And then, Father, touch our lips of clay and touch our old mind and help us, God, from our heart of hearts, Lord, that we might stand and do the very best we can for thee. And God, you just fill it all in. Now, Father, I pray that you would give us understanding of the word tonight. And God, that we might be challenged and that we might grow. And I pray, Father, you would give us enlightenment. Help us to hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. Lord, we're asking this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 1 through 10, we see the revelation of the king. Matthew spends a lot of time proving the king relationship Jesus has to the entire world. And when you come to Matthew chapter 11, you begin to see the rebellion towards the king. Not that there wasn't rebellion in the other chapters, but Matthew begins to open it up. And again, we see John the Baptist beginning to have some doubt. And if he's the greatest that ever lived outside of Christ and had doubt, surely you and I are going to have doubts from time to time. And then the next one that we saw that the people became hard to please. And what a terrible travesty that was. When people become hard to please and how it's hard to work in that situation. And these verses, verses 20 through 24, we see a people that have the sin of unbelief. And that's the greatest of all sin. Jesus said it's because they repented not. So we're talking about a region here, the region of Galilee. Jesus has moved his headquarters for preaching from Nazareth to the region of Galilee in the major city there of Capernaum. I want to look at that real quick back here in the book of Matthew. If you'll turn back to chapter number 9, I want to see some of the things that he was doing there. He was doing miracle after miracle. And the miracles of Jesus Christ, they always authenticated his message. He was preaching that men needed to be saved. And in the region of Capernaum, remember Matthew chapter 8, Brother Adam was speaking about it there just a minute ago. The leper was healed, that was in Capernaum. And we know Peter's mother-in-law was healed, that was in that same region of Galilee. And we know then that the centurion's servant was healed. What a blessing that was. And he was able to touch the blind man, cause him to see. The dumb man, cause him to be able to speak, and cause him to be able to hear and to speak. And we also saw demons that were cast out. The storm that was raging on the Sea of Galilee, he calmed that storm. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle Jesus was doing in the region of Galilee. In chapter 9, there's a man with a palsy. They took the roof off the place. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 6. Look what Jesus said. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." Again, the miracles God gave Jesus, and Jesus is God, that miracle-working power to authenticate the message. What is the message? That men need to repent, that men need to be saved. Why was this man with the palsy going to be healed? Because that his sins may be forgiven. That we may know Jesus has the power not just to calm the storm or to heal the leper, but that Jesus, woo, hallelujah, I feel preaching on that. Jesus has power to forgive our sins. I say glory to God for that tonight, don't you? Jesus has that kind of power. Now, this crowd in the region of Galilee, they heard Jesus. They saw Jesus. And you know what? They remained unmoved. They were in neutral. They did not believe Jesus at all. And now Jesus upbraids the city, that scolds the city. Jesus begins to shake the dust off his feet. He's now leaving Galilee and he's headed towards the region of Judea. Preacher, I don't believe Jesus shook the dust off his feet. Look at chapter 10 and in verse number 14 at what Jesus told us to do. And listen, he's not going to tell us to do something he's not willing to do himself. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 14, the scripture says, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off of your feet." So Jesus, in Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24, is beginning to shake the dust off his feet to a crowd that were unbelievers, though miracle powers were done, though the word of God was preached, they still remained in neutral. It's amazing. You go out in a lot of places and people just look at you, think you're a weirdo when you sing about Jesus. Think you're a weirdo. I'm talking about the church. Think you're a weirdo when you get up there and you start spitting and snorting and trying to preach the word of God and tears running down your face. They think you're completely frightful because you get so excited. But I found out what Jesus can do when he saved my soul and forgave my sin and the change that he made in my life. It gets me pot near happy. So when we look at these verses, there are four or five things I think we need to see. And the first couple ones are obvious, and then it's going to get a little deep. First of all, I want us to see that God's judgment is sure. Now, Jesus in verse 22, he speaks of the day of judgment. In verse 24, he speaks of the day of judgment. For the believer, your sin was judged at Calvary. John 5, 24. Turn there. We're going to have Bible 101. John 5, 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When he says you shall not come into condemnation, that means your sin was judged at Calvary. Now wait a minute, Preacher Darren. The believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That is true. To receive rewards for what we have done for the glory of God. But I'm not standing there to answer questions about my sin. For my sin has already been judged in Jesus Christ at Calvary. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which walk in Christ Jesus." You hear me? No condemnation. Our sins have been judged. For the unbeliever, their sin will be judged by Jesus. The same Jesus that's done miracles before them, the same Jesus that has preached to them, that they said, well, we don't know, we're not really sure, and they remained unbelievers, Jesus will be their judge. Look in John 5, verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That's the same Son they rejected. That's the same judge, same Son that said, you'll not be our judge. He will be their judge. Look with me again in verse number 27. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Hey, when they stand before Jesus, Matthew 7, 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We can turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, and we can see what will happen for the unbeliever as they stand at the great white throne judgment. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Preacher, dare not get it. The lost man is going to stand there. That's right. Look at Matthew chapter 12 while we're close. And at verse number 36, they're going to give account for every idle word. The Bible says in Matthew 12, 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Hebrews 2, 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape for the sinner tonight, amen. I'm glad, thank God, tonight I'm saved. And my sin has already been judged at Calvary. And if you're lost tonight, you need to get your sin judged at Calvary too. You need to be saved, amen, because you will not be able to stand at the great white throne judgment and be able to stand and say, I know I've been redeemed. You're there, friend, because you're lost. There's no escape. Gary Tindall was arrested for bank robbery. He stood before the judge that day, and he said to the judge, he said, sir, I beg you, your honor, I need to go to the bathroom. Can you just give me just a few minutes to refresh myself? And finally the judge, after much begging and wooing by Gary Tindall, said, yes, sir, you can go. And they let him go off there to the bathroom, and the guard stood at the door there, and Gary Tindall jumped on the back of the toilet and climbed up into the ceiling tile and began to try to crawl out of the courthouse because he didn't want to face the judge. He went about 30 feet, and the ceiling tile broke, and he fell right out there in front of the bench, right in front of the judge. And the judge looked at him and said, there is no escaping my judgment. I want to say to you, we might or might not escape some judge on earth's judgment. But friend, there'll be nobody crawling through the ceiling tile to get away from Jesus. There is no place to hide. So God's judgment is sure. Number two, God's judgment is spurred by unbelief. Now look with me here in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 20, the Bible says, then began he to upbraid the cities. The Bible uses the word upbraid. What does that mean? It is a righteous rebuke. It is a scolding. Why are these cities being rebuked? Read the rest of the verse. Because they repented not. It's because of their unbelief. It's because of their hard-heartedness. It is because of their unrepentant attitudes and their unrepentant hearts. I tell you, you go to church after church after church, and people sit and they're unrepentant toward the Lord, and it literally breaks your heart. You know, there are four times in the book of Revelation, I studied this out and make a good message. There are four times in the book of Revelation where the Bible says they repented not. Look with me in Revelation chapter 2, and down here in verse number 21, speaking about Jezebel being in that church which is at Thyatira. And I want to say this, I want to take time out to say it about Jezebel. Jezebel is a Sidonian. In other words, she's from a city called Sidon. That's one of the three cities that Jesus mentioned here. He mentioned three Gentile cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Capernaum. That's where she's from. Look, in Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What's God going to do? God's going to judge her. Amen. Look with me in chapter number 9, and look with me in verse number 20. I mean, God's putting tribulation upon the face of this earth. The Bible says in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither can see nor hear nor walk. They would not repent, though they're in a time of great tribulation. And then Revelation chapter 16, look with me in verse number 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Look again in verse 12, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What's Jesus going to do to that crowd that's unrepentant, that crowd that's unmoved, that crowd that says, I'm not willing to get right with God? He says, woe unto the city of Chorazin. He says, woe unto the city of Bethsaida. And he implies a woe to the city of Capernaum in our text. The word woe is a word which expresses sorrow. It is to get your attention because there's doom which lies ahead. But the word woe also represents anger. Let me say this to you tonight. You may say, Preacher Darren, God hates me. God's against me. Let me tell you something. God has no pleasure in unbelief, but it has never been his way to want to sentence someone off to hell. It has never been his way to want to doom or damn those cities. They've done it to themselves because of unbelief. We'll turn back, study that little thought out because it's filled with theology. Look with me in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, some Old Testament economy, which is the seed plot for the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 11. A lot of scripture tonight. Stay with me, amen. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Do you see that? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in saying woe to Chorazin and woe to Bethsaida and woe to Capernaum. That's not God's pleasure, laughing, scoffing. That's not the way God is. While you're here in Ezekiel, look back at chapter number 18. Look at verse 23. He says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In these verses, God's judgment is spurred. It is stripped because of their unbelief. That's why the judgment falls upon these cities, because of unbelief. I tell you what, it will fall on any church. It will fall on any nation. It will fall on any family because of unbelief. Thirdly tonight, God's judgment, here we're going to start getting deep. God's judgment has a scale of degrees. There are degrees of punishment. I get asked this a lot. Preacher Darren, do you believe there's degrees of punishment? Well, automatically, I know that in heaven there are degrees of reward. There's all these different crowns that you can win, amen, if you do different things and you believe the Lord. The same thing is true, the opposite. If you, my friend and I, reject the Lord, there are degrees of punishment based upon your rejection. Now, we're going to get deep. Look with me back in our text quickly. Matthew chapter number 11, look in verse number 21. Matthew 11, verse number 21. He says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida." And verse 23 says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell." These are three Jewish cities. And Jesus contrasts those three Jewish cities with three pagan Gentile cities. We might say Jesus contrasts three privileged cities to three pagan cities. Three Jewish cities to three Gentile cities. What are the three Gentile cities? Tyre, Sidon, and Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. And the other three that are the Jewish cities are the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Preacher Darren, I really don't care about this. Well, let's think about it. Tyre and Sidon are great commercial cities. They are filled with idolatry. In fact, Jezebel, that worships Baal, is from that area. They are filled with it. And Sodom, we know what the Sodomites are filled with. They are filled with immorality. They are filled with all kind of sexual innuendo and sin. And we know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I get an amen? We know what God did to them because of their sin. So Jesus looks at the sin of Sodom, which was the sexual sins, and he says to the sin of Tyre and Sidon, which were filled with paganism and idolatry, when he looks at those three cities that are Gentile cities and weighs the three cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, where Jesus has been preaching and teaching in the region of Galilee, Jesus says the three Jewish cities are worse off because of unbelief. You see, all those other sins, the idolatry, the immorality, none of those sins will send you to hell. Well, preacher, what sends me to hell? Unbelief. But preacher Darren, those sins are steeped in unbelief. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But they can be repented of. This hard-hearted, wicked, rebellious crowd have rejected Jesus and said, "We're tired of hearing this same old gospel. Be saved. Get forgiveness of sins. Turn to me. We're tired of it. We want to hear something else." Crowd looks for a new thing all the time. And they thought Jesus was a one-trick pony. And they got tired of hearing him preach and began to get on their nerves. Look what he said about Capernaum. He says, "Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven." Preacher, what does that mean? Do you know Jesus moved the headquarters of his ministry to Capernaum? Matthew chapter 4, you're getting quiet, so I'm going to pull the book on you. And some of you saying, "Preacher Darren, I've had enough scripture already. It's coming out my ears." Oh, I've only begun to preach. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 13, look with me. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." Understand that Jesus is doing a great work there. Verse 23, I would say this too, about Bethsaida. Bethsaida is in the same region along the Sea of Galilee, and Philip's from that city. Simon Peter's from that city. Andrew's from that city. Bethsaida literally means the house of fish. Look with me about his Capernaum ministry in verse 23 of chapter 4. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, that means 10 cities, and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. He's done a great work in the city of Capernaum in the region of Galilee. Look at chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. What had Jesus done? If I don't get anything else across to you, you get this very clear. What did Jesus do when he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum and headquartered his ministry there by the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee? What did Jesus do? He healed them all. He preached the word and scores of people were saved. And though we hear about the leper and we read about the one with the issue of blood and all those others, there were scores of situations that we have never even thought about that Jesus did. And yet Jesus said, Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven. Jesus has headquartered with you. But because you have an unrepentant heart, you're going to be brought down to hell. The sin of Capernaum is worse than the sin of Sodom. The sin of Chorazin and the sin of Bethsaida is worse than the sin of Tyre and Sidon. Well, preacher, who made you the judge? I'm not the judge. Jesus is. I just read it to you. He weighed the balances and he knows which side tipped the scale. It's always unbelief is the worst. And I want to give you this. I want to give you this principle. And you write this down. Very important you get this. The measure of your privilege is the measure of your judgment. You say it again because some of you don't even care. The measure of your privilege is the measure of your judgment. We live in the Bible Belt. I want to say the hottest place in hell is reserved not for Hitler or Jack the Ripper. The hottest place in hell is reserved for a good Baptist who sat on a church pew and would never get right with God and just sat there. You heard the message. You've had it preached to you. You've seen miracles. You've seen healing. You've seen the hand of God move. And though you sit there and say, I don't know. You sit here and call it a social club, and the hottest place in hell is reserved for you because you have had a greater privilege than some of these other sinners ever had, and the hottest place in hell is reserved for you. Preacher Darren, I just totally disagree with your theology that there is going to be a place that God would give us a scale of degrees in hell. I mean, I just can't believe it. Well, I'm glad you brought that up because I'm going to pull the book on you. Jesus' words in Matthew 23, verse 14, and we also saw it in the very scope of the very spectrum of the scriptures that I just read to you. If you can't see that it's worse for some cities than others, you're blind. Look at Matthew 23, 14, where Jesus clearly makes this statement. Now, this is the religious crowd that's been around the preaching and the teaching and the miracles. Matthew 23, 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. You see, the measure of their privilege is the measure of their judgment. If you are exposed to great light, enlightened by the Word of God, enlightened from the man of God, enlightened to the things of God, and refuse it, it's a greater sin than just hearing it one time. Preacher, I don't get it. If you are unmoved by the privilege that God has given you, privilege after privilege, you will face a more severe punishment than others. Greater damnation. I felt you on that. Preacher, I don't like that. I don't care what you like or you don't like. It's not my word, but it's Jesus' word. I'm not here to change it. I'm here to preach it to you and declare unto you the whole counsel of God. There is a scale of degrees of punishment in God's judgment. Jesus said that for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they were in worse shape. I believe get more greater damnation than Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. Preacher, I disagree. Let's read it again. I'll preach till 10 o'clock. He says in verse 22, I say unto you, Matthew 11, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24, speaking about Capernaum, I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's deep stuff. Number four, God's judgment has a scope. This is where we're going to get deep here, and some of you are probably going to disagree with me, and when you do, we need to go in my office when it's over. God will weigh and judge according as to what others would have done. Wait a minute, preacher. I've never heard this before. Let's just think for a minute. Verse 21, Jesus said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus said, you hearing me? Jesus said, Bethsaida and Chorazin, you've had such great things, such great enlightenment done for you. But if Tyre and Sidon would have been given the opportunity that you were given, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm going to judge you for that. Preacher, where are you going with this? Look at verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if, here we go, the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You remember Sodom? Lot lived there and his family. God told Abraham, said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, wait a minute, God. I got family down there. Let me pray about this. Lord, if 50 righteous people are found in that city, would you spare it? Yea, I will spare the city for 50. Abraham began to count. Well, what about 45? I'll spare it 45. 40? I'll spare it for 40. 30? I'll spare it for 30. Got all the way down to 10. Lord, would you spare Sodom for 10 righteous people in the whole city? God said, I'll spare it for 10. And you know what happened, Genesis 19? Couldn't find 10. Lot's own family didn't have 10. And Lot and his wife and his two girls, there was 4. And Lot's wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And one girl got her daddy drunk and had relations with him. And the other girl got her daddy drunk and had relations with him. And the whole bunch is messed up. You see what the influence of Sodom did? And God said, Jesus said, that if the works were done in Capernaum, or were done in Sodom, that had been done in Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. God's judging them for what others would have done with that same enlightenment. Preacher, I don't like that. I don't care what you don't like. It has a scope. There is a scope to God's judgment. Last of all, and I'm done. If you had to see what I'm seeing, you'd try to hurry too.
Number five, God's judgment is not subject to obligation. Some of you have got to be asking the question by now, because there have been times that I have. If Tyre and Sidon and Sodom would have repented, if you'd have done those works that you did in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, why didn't you do it? Can I get an amen? Maybe some of you already had that thought. Then why didn't God give them that opportunity? Why didn't he give them the privilege that he gave these others? Well, he did give them an opportunity to repent. He did send the angel down there. He did send Abraham to witness. He did send people to preach to them to get them to repent. But you see, Jesus headquartered here with this other crowd. He came to the Jews first. Then he came to the Gentiles. Richard, I want to know why Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, even though they were told to repent and didn't, why didn't they get the privileges that these other three cities got? And I've got a great big answer for you. You ready to get a pen? This is deep. I don't know. And as I came up with that answer, God said, I'll tell you why you don't know. It's because you and your people, in your theology — I got a degree in theology, and I think theologically all the time, okay? You and your people have a man-centered theology. You're worried about Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. You're worried about a man-centered theology. That's all we do. But the word theology, theo, talking about God, theology is about God being the center. In a God-centered theology, he can do whatever he wants to do. He's God. But I don't like it. There's a lot of people that don't like it. Hell's filled with people that didn't like it. But he's God. Turn back with me. Book of Exodus, chapter 33. Some of y'all know where I'm going. Exodus chapter 33. Moses was praying to see the glory of God. He even said, Lord, if your presence don't go up with us, carry us not up thence. Verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Look at verse 19. And he said — this is God speaking — I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Woo! I like that, don't you? Hallelujah! And, here's a conjunction, will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Did you get that? Be gracious to who I'm going to want to be gracious, and I'll have mercy unto whom I want to have mercy. Now, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom cannot stand before God and say, you never gave us an opportunity. Because the word of God is full. You read Ezekiel about Tyre and Sidon. You read the book. He gave them plenty of opportunities to repent. They may not have got Jesus living in their city. They may not have had the lepers healed before them. They may not have heard preaching after preaching after preaching. But the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. They had at least one, or probably more than that, opportunities to get right with God. They'll never be able to say, you never gave us a chance. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he gave them that one opportunity. And if he wants to give somebody else more opportunities, that's his business. In fact, that same principle carries over into the book of Romans. You don't have to turn here. Verse chapter 9, verse 15. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Let me say this. We live in the Bible Belt. Seems to be more preaching, more gospel singing in this area than any other parts of the world. God has given us great enlightenment. We have a copy. I have many copies of the written word of God. If you have one, that's the grace of God. It's a gift to have the written word in your hands. Not only do I have the written word, but I've got preachers that God's called to preach to me. Percy Ray preached to me. J.R.L. Smith preached to me. My daddy preached to me. Amen. I've had a lot of people preach to me. If you have a preacher who preaches the whole counsel of God, you've been enlightened. But you're responsible for what you've heard. The privilege of hearing the gospel and to reject it is dangerous. You're accountable for what you've heard. And we live in the dispensation of the Spirit of God, where He lives inside us. Tyre and Sidon and Sodom didn't have that. We live in an age when the Spirit of God lives within us, and we have had a great privilege. And yet, our communities are filled and our families are filled with peoples who will not believe the gospel, that have got so prideful and so filled with human wisdom and intellect that they think they need not a Savior. God, through the Word of God, says, woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethsaida. He implies a woe to Capernaum. Hey, the Bible Belt, we've been exalted to heaven with the written word and the preached word, but we're going to be brought down to hell if we do not believe Him. Preacher Darren, in conclusion, what can I do about this situation? Be saved. And if you are saved, don't be so hard-hearted. Just be humble and walk with the Lord and follow Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28. This is our answer. It's in this same context of where Jesus is speaking about upbraiding those cities that would not repent. What did He say to His disciples? What did He say to the entire region of Galilee that He's preached to and preached to and preached to as He's walking out, headed for Judea? He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was a young man of the name of David Marks. He was born in 1805 in the state of Connecticut. I want you to know that his mother raised him and took him to church very faithfully. He heard the preacher preaching on the judgment of God, and the preacher took a candle, which was a good example in those days, for it was dark that night, and he took a candle and said, this candle represents a sinner. And now he took a match and lit that candle and said, this represents a sinner that has received God's judgment, burning. And by the time he finished preaching, that thing had melted all the way to the ground, and the light eventually completely went out. You may say it could be also used as an example of a Christian. It could be. But he used the fire to represent judgment. David Marks went home burdened by what he had seen and heard. He said to his mother, he said, Mother, when the judgment of God comes for me, I'm going to hide in that well. She said, son, you can't hide in that well. He said, it'll put the fire out. She said, God's judgment will consume the well. He said, Mother, I will hide between those rocks. She said, it won't work, son. The judgment of God will melt the rocks. He said, Mother, I'll lie in the grave. She said, son, it won't work. The judgment of God will raise you up to a resurrection of damnation, and you will stand before God. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 at the great white throne. Little David said, Mother, how then can I escape the judgment of God? Mother, I know what I'll do. He fell to his knees and said, God, be merciful to me a sinner. And by grace, through faith in the precious death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, David Marks found a way that he didn't have to meet the judgment of God through Jesus' blood. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I've found a hiding place. It's in Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, you stand tonight. The Bible said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Preacher Ronnie, I wonder about the enlightenment of our nation. How many great men of God have stood in our pulpits across our nation and blazed a trail preaching the word, and our nation rejects God. You may say it doesn't bother me. Well, it breaks my heart tonight, because I just happen to believe that our nation is the greatest nation on the face of God's green earth. And I'm thankful to be an American tonight, but I am ashamed of how we've turned on Him and forgotten about Him. Oh, tonight, could it be that God says, woe to the United States, woe to the city of Philadelphia, woe to New York, woe to Asheville, North Carolina. Lord God, it ought to break our hearts. Woe to Spruce Pine. Lord, it ought to break our hearts. Preacher, if we'd pray, there's no telling what God would do. If we'd humble ourselves and seek His face. Father, tonight we thank You for the written Word of God. And we thank You for the Spirit of God that lives within us. And I thank You for sending preachers, gospel preachers, who are willing to preach to me no matter who it upset, that I might be taught the Word of God. And I thank You for it. But God, tonight, Lord, with all the enlightenment, the opportunity and the privilege that You've given us, how do we stand? God, we are weighed in the balances and we're found wanting. Oh, God, forgive our nation. Both I and my father's house, we have sinned against You. God, I pray You touch our nation. Forgive us, Lord, of our old humanistic ideas. God, help us that individual by individual we could pray for our nation and maybe see a generation change and turn to Christ. Oh, God, I pray, God, for that opportunity. God, You have mercy on who You have mercy. And You'll send grace to who You want to send grace to. And Lord, I know You'll give us all an opportunity, but God, I pray You'd be willing to hedge us in. God, dig around us. Preach to us a little more. Give us that opportunity, God. Our nation needs to turn. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. Help us, Father, that we may repent. And God, I pray, Father, You'd help us, God, that we'd use our testimony, our witness, our voice for Jesus Christ and His sake. Lord, for this we pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen and amen.